Welcome to the Living Savior Church. Praise the Lord. Good to have each one of you here today. Praise the Lord. Yesterday, for the healing school to be carried on the phone lines, we had to take one of our phones, make a hotspot, because we got 8 lines coming in here from Horizon or whoever you call. They even sold out. I don't even know who owns them now, Frontier or whatever. But anyway, all 8 lines went out with the thunderstorm Saturday, or Friday. So anyway, we're trying to get it fixed. And then the internet, you know, we didn't quite rebuke everything quick enough, I guess. And high winds come by and blowed our internet antenna off the top of the house, you know. So probably had 50, 60, 70 mile an hour winds, you know. But on this earth, you will have tribulation. You know, so get used to it, you know. I mean, my goodness gracious, you know, don't cry at the drop of the hat for everything that happens, because it's going to happen. That's what I tell my wife. I said, you know, honey, I've worked with men all my life. You know, I mean, I was a man's man, an engineer, and worked with men, and I talked to men, and I might have one come in my office, and I say, you know, I want you to get out there and get that job done right now. I got this. I just got to have it done. Get out there. And you understand me? And, yes, sir. Man, he's gone. And now there was these women. One of them comes in. I say, I want something done quick. I thought, my God, what did I just do? Let me get out here. I finally found out, honey, you take care of the women. I'm not a woman man. And I just tell people what I want, and I just realize that's the way it is. And I don't know. Maybe that's why I've got some faith. I don't know. I just tell the devil what I want in the name of Jesus, and he does. I remember one of those times that we came in that Dave was talking to you about a while ago, that we were coming in right here northwest, and we come over the lake, and we were flying the 421, and we'd flying about 200 miles an hour. And we come over the lake, and it was beautiful. You could see everything. The lights of Dallas was all down there. What a beautiful night. We'd been over to Shreveport preaching the gospel the last 3 nights, and we were flying in. And all of a sudden, I slowed down a little bit to about 150 and lowered the landing lights and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, I began to see white flashes everywhere. I said, wow. And all of a sudden, all the lights everywhere disappeared. We're flying in a real dense fog bank. And I told Dave, I said, wow. I said, Dave, what does the computer say about Denton? You know, what is it? He looked and he said, wow, Denton's closed. It's 00. Wow. That's pretty heavy. 00. And he said, well, you want me to line you up for an ILS over at Alliance? And I says, no. I said, Dave, we're sons of God. We're children of the King. And he said we could ask for anything as sons. And so I said, Father, according to my GPS screen, in about 3 miles, I need to turn left to line up directly with the runway at Northwest. And they have no approaches over there of any kind. They just got some lights, that's all. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, you said I could ask for anything. So I ask you to clear the sky. When I turn left onto that radio, I ask you to clear the sky, plumb to the end of the runway where I can see perfect, where I can make a perfect approach with no help from any instruments of any kind. Thank you, Lord, it's done. And when I got up there and I made that left turn, just as I made that left turn, just like Dave said, right in front of his eyes, which was 00, there was a tunnel, went right to the end of the runway. You could see the runway just as clear as you could see it in this room. It was perfect. So we landed, we come in, come over the fence. I flared out, and just as I flared out, all of a sudden, I'm only about this high off of the ground. The wheels are only about 6 feet off the ground. We're technically done. The landing is complete. I mean, all the speeds are on and everything. And just as I flare out, all of a sudden, everything disappears. Everything. I told the Lord to get me to the end of the runway. Well, that's exactly what he did. We just settled down on the ground and rolled out. And, of course, we're trying to see the lights, the edge lights. And we get stopped and taxi down to the end and turn around. And as we're coming back up the taxiway, it's very difficult trying to find, am I on the taxiway or am I off the taxiway? Very hard to find it, but we finally got up there and got across to where we could pull into the hangar. And when we pulled into the hangar and parked and got the airplane in there, And we got ready to leave. We got in the car. Cheryl was driving. She pulled the car out of the hangar, so we put the airplane in it. And as we pulled out, I almost had to get out of the car to find where the posts were to keep from hitting them to get away from the airport. It was that dense and that thick. And then, of course, Dave, when he got in the car and we finally got away from the airport, but we're driving about 20 miles an hour because you can't see nothing. As we're driving along, the day said, "Pastor, you know a God that I don't know exists." Well, how can I know this God? I spent time with him in his word. I know I'm a son. I know I'm a new creature, just like I've told Dave that for 5 years, and he just couldn't get it. And he finally kept on studying, and he said, you know something about this God. He said, you know, I went to the best doctors in the world, and I couldn't get healed. He said, you know, I was prayed for many times in other churches. I went to big, nice, you know, churches that believed in healing, but said I couldn't get healed. But said, I came over here, and you showed me what I needed to do, and I got healed. And that's when Dave came and said, "Pastor, I want to work for you." I said, "Dave, you're making big bucks down at this computer place. I don't have any money. You know, I just don't have any money." So I said, "Dave, I couldn't pay you." He said, "It don't make any difference whether you pay me or not." He said, "I'm going to find out what you know in life, and I want to do what you do, because I've had the finest doctors and I've had the finest people to pray over me, and nothing has ever worked until you did it. And then when you did it, it worked." He said, "I want to know what you know." Well, Jack, do we all need to know?
We do.
We need to know who we are. Dave now got it.
Yes.
It's took him about 5 years, but he finally got it. And now then he's beginning to teach you what he's learned about how I'm not just a nobody. I'm a son of God.
Amen.
I am a new creature. I am the righteousness of God in Christ by what he did for me.
Amen.
You know, I'm not a nobody. I'm a son of God. What can I do? All things and anything, because God lives in me. Just like you and me, when we walk through this earth, as we walk through this earth, if you live where the average Christian lives, and where I lived most of my life as a Christian, I had no idea that I was truly a son of God and that I had everything at my fingertips that belonged to him belonged to me. It was all mine. I still haven't mastered that. I'm still working on that, because just like the master said himself, whenever the boys came to him and said, "Lord, we prayed for this little boy. We cast out these demons, but it didn't work. What did we do wrong?" He said, "I tell you the truth. Your problem is your faith. You have no faith. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could speak to this mountain and command this mountain to move, and that mountain would obey you. If you only had faith." So how do we get faith? Read and study the Word of God. Spend time with the Lord. Learn His Word. You know, I think about, I don't know, I wouldn't intimidate any of you, but I'll just ask this question. I don't want you to hold up your hand. But some of you have been a Christian for 5, 10, 20, 50 years, right? And some of you have read the Bible maybe once or twice. But some of you that's been here for 10 or 20 or 30 years have never read it one time. Not even one. When the Lord says clearly, if you want these things to happen in your life, you're going to have to put me first. You're going to have to love me with all your heart, mind, and strength. And nothing goes before me. And then when somebody, I'll tell somebody that and say, "Well, I do that." Oh, you're lying. Nobody. I've never met a man or a woman that does that. Never. Never. You tell me you put God first, I'm going to say, let me just follow you around for 15 minutes and we'll find out in 15 minutes. You don't put him first. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We may put him in there somewhere, but we don't put him first. But if we could put him first and walk in obedience to his word and believe what he says, then this revelation that you're a new creature would come to life. And then when somebody says something, you know, you can't do that. Oh, yes, I can. See, my mother was the instigator behind all this in my life. When I'm growing up, if anything came in for me to do, if I said it, and I did a few times at first, I said, Mom, I don't think I can do that. She said, Son, don't you ever say that again. She said, you're a son of God. You're a new creature. You can, it's Philippians 4:13, it is written, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. She said, Son, there's nothing impossible with you as a son of God. Amen. Well, you know, if your mother tells you that enough times, eventually it begins to soak in. And you think, wow, either my mother's crazy or I'm crazy. Of course, I've had lots of people in my life, you know, as I've learned these principles, I've had lots of them tell me, Thurman, you're crazy. But it works. It works. You know, just, you know, it's amazing. Just like I remember one of the early times when I started teaching from the Dallas church when we were over there. When we started talking about how that the sins of the parents are passed to the children, to the fourth generation, unless there's sexual immorality involved, and then it goes 10 generations. And I said, you know, if you're sick or your kids are sick or a problem, if you got children that are actually under teenagers, under 15, 16, down, if they're sick and afflicted, the place to look is the parents. The sin is always with the parents. I mean, if you got a new body, you got this thing was made and born and it's only 6 months old or 5 years old and all of a sudden, you need new kidneys or new livers or new gallbladder or whatever, or you got all these problems in your life. I used to think, why does that happen? Why? I don't understand. Lord, if I go down here and buy a brand new car, like Dave was talking about a while ago, if I buy a brand new car, brand new, everything's brand new, how many years do you expect that car to serve you before it even begins to give you any problems? I'd hope at least 10 or 15 years, wouldn't you think? I mean, you know, so if you go down here and I remember a time or two in life, since I started out as a mechanic when I worked on cars. If we had a car that come in and had two or three problems before the warranty ran out, we thought, man, we got a lemon. That must have been made on Monday morning, you know. You don't know where I'm coming from? Because, I mean, a new car don't do that. When you get a new car, Miss Jackie, you expect to get in your new car and drive it to New York City if you want to, and you don't expect no problems with that thing, right?
No problem.
No. Now, if that car's already 25 years old, you know, it's got 300,000 miles on it, you may not make it, you know, before you have to stop having it worked on. Because things wear out, do they not? In other words, you tell me something on this earth that doesn't wear out. I got news for you. We all wear out. But you know, we don't live our life like we're going to wear out. We live our life thinking, I'm going to be like this forever. Wow, you know, I'm young and I got muscles. Look at me, man. I can pick up 100 pounds. You know, I'm really something. And then all of a sudden, you know, just like last week, we went over to Brahms to have ice cream. And as we were, you know, leaving the store, there was a man and his wife trying to get down off the curb. He had his cane and everything. And me and one of the other men went over and helped him to get him around and helped him in the car and everything. And I thought, you know how intimidating this must be. I said, this man, I have no idea how old he is. Now, he might have been younger than me. I don't know. You can't ever tell. You know, you really can't tell because I deal with people all the time that are a whole lot younger than me that don't get around near as good as I get around. But, you know, I've learned a few things that some of them haven't learned. And that's that Jesus made me a new creature. And he renews my youth like the eagles. And so I can go. So I realize that how important it is. But I think, just like that old gentleman, now he might not have been old, you know. But anyway, he was having terrible trouble walking around with his cane to get in his car. We had to help him around the car, open the door for him, move the stuff in the seat, and get him to get in and sit down. And I thought, you know, well, I wouldn't even think to ask that man how old he is, because he might say I'm just 65. And he might say I'm 75, you know, because I see people that are in their 70s like that all the time. I deal with people like that all the time, you know. So if you thought you were going to live this long, you would have taken better care of yourself. Because we don't even dream about life dying, do we? Really, we don't. You know, I mean, it's something you don't think about. You know, I mean, I knew it was going to happen. I knew my mom and dad were going to die. And of course, my dad lived to be 79. Man, that's only a year and a half from where I am right now. You know, so you don't know, do you? You know, I mean, my mother lived to be 83, you know, but still they died. And of course, when they got in that age, I was preparing for that. You know, I remember when my sister, which was 22 months younger than me, nearly 2 years younger than me, I remember when she got married, and she hadn't been married but about 4 or 5 years, maybe 6, 5 years, something like that. She walked into the room one day and said, "Mother, when I die, I want you to bury me in my wedding dress with my rings on." That dumbfounded me, you know, because I didn't even think about dying. I mean, here she was 20 years old, and I was 22 years old, and death had never entered my thought pattern, you know. I'd never even thought about it. But here my sister said, "My mother, Mom, when I die," and my mother said, "Honey, you're young and I'm old, you'll bury me." She said, "No, Mother. The Lord has showed me I don't have long to live." Now, my little sister was a girl that lived by the Spirit. She was a godly girl. I mean, a godly girl. I mean, she loved God. She went to church. She was the sweetest little thing that you ever saw. She was a precious little girl. Precious. And she got married, and she had 3 boys, one right behind the other. And she was only 16, not even quite, hardly 16, 15-something, like the month or two or three being 16, when she got married. So she got married young. But she wanted to get married, and she wanted to have children. Well, she did. She got married, and just bam, 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 had 3 little boys, you know. And then when she comes in and tells my mother, when I die, Mom, I want you to bury me in my wedding dress with my rings on. And that's when Mother told her, "Honey, it ain't going to happen. You know, you'll bury me." And she said, "No, the Lord has showed me I do not have long to live." You know, so God showed my sister something, because I didn't dream that she would die. I heard that, you know, I thought, "Oh, she just, you know how we are. We don't believe that. We don't believe that God speaks to people, much less tells you when you're going to die." But anyway, I went in the Air Force shortly thereafter, and I went to basic training in San Antonio, and then they flew me up to Chanute Air Force Base in Illinois, and I went to tech school up there. I hadn't been up there but just a few days when I had the most awesome dream I've ever had in my life. I was there, and there was a casket there, and I kept trying to see who was in that casket, but there was a big hand over the face. It didn't matter where I went, the hand was always there. I couldn't see beyond the hands. But I saw there was somebody there, and I knew it was a member of my family. Since Dad was the oldest one in the family, I thought it was him. So the next morning, I called Mother as soon as we got up. In the Air Force, we got up real early, 4 o'clock in the morning. So as soon as 8 o'clock come, or I could get a break, I called Mom and asked her if everybody was okay. And she said, "Yes, son, everybody's fine." I said, "How about Dad?" She said, "Oh, yeah, he's fine. He got up this morning and went to work." She said, "Son, something's wrong with you." I said, "No, Mom. I just wanted to call and make sure everybody's okay." You can't fool mothers. They knew something was up. But I didn't tell her. So that night, my little sister and her friend went to the movie. My sister had three little boys, and her friend had three little girls. And they left all those kids with my mother, and they went to the drive-in movie right there on the edge of Goldthwaite. On the way back from the movie, they come over a hill, and there was a carload of drunks passing a truck coming up that hill. And, of course, there's that truck going up the hill. There they are coming over the hill. And here this car is right beside this truck. And when the truck sees he's in the same lane my sister and her friend is, they pull to the left to the bar ditch, and they pull to the right to the bar ditch, and they hit headlights to headlights in the bar ditch at 50 miles an hour. The carload of drunks, one of them got a broken ankle. The rest of them got out scot-free. But my sister went through the windshield, and the other girl was driven over the steering column, and they both died. Both died. So, we had a funeral, and we buried my sister in her wedding dress with her rings on, just like she requested. Now, is that amazing how God shows us things? And, you know, now I look back at that and thinking, Lord, you were trying to tell me something, and I wasn't even smart enough to pick up on it. I mean, as a son of God, he was trying to show me there's fixing to be a problem in my life, and it's somebody in my family. So you need to pray. But I wasn't smart enough to know what he meant. You know, thank God that he's merciful, and when we mess up and we don't do what he tells us to do, we're still sons, just like Dave said yesterday. We're still sons. He still loves us. It doesn't change a thing. I'd become a son when I was 11 years old. That's how old I was when I accepted Jesus. So anyway, for some strange reason, after I got back from Vietnam, I really began to get serious with God. And I began to read the Word of God. And when I began to read the Word of God, all of a sudden, I began to find out things that I thought, how awesome this is. What I can do. This book, see, I'm already a new creature. I'm a son, but I don't know it. Now, if I don't know it, if somebody come up to me and say, do you know that you can speak in the name of Jesus and he'll raise the dead? Yeah, sure. Okay. So I think, okay. You know, so have a good day. I'll see you later. Because when you start talking like that, people think you're crazy. Do you know that I could pray for this girl right here and she's had a 20-year disease and she can get healed? Oh, no, Thurman, you're lost, your ever-loving mind. I mean, there's lots of people. When I first started this, lots of people thought I'd lost my mind. But when I started reading and I'm a son and it says what I can do, I started thinking, Lord, if you said I can do this, then why don't I do it? You know, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with everybody else in the church? Because it's not a problem not going to church. I'm in the church. I mean, I'm in the church. I mean, I was in a Baptist church. I was in church all of my life. Never saw a miracle in church in my entire life. How many of you, I would like for you to just acknowledge this, how many of you had been a member of a church 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, any of those numbers, and never saw a miracle? Never saw a miracle. What's wrong? What is wrong? How you said you were sick 20 years, Paula?
Yes, sir.
20 years, and you couldn't get healed.
No.
And you've been a member of the church all that time, right?
Yes.
What's wrong with us? Nobody taught us. You know what? One day, I used to think about that. This is exactly what my wife just said. Nobody taught us. You know, I thought to myself, you know, if these things mean what they say, why don't they teach me these things in church? I didn't understand that. I thought, you know, so then I would take some of these wonderful promises, like Kim Scott's favorite verse, if two of us agree about anything.
Amen.
You, how many times do you think y'all use that in a month?
Oh, goodness.
There ain't no
more
telling.
Than 100.
Yeah, you use it all the time.
That's right.
Because it works, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
I mean, I know Kim and Scott, he always, when we sit down in there to have a snack or something, man, he said, Pastor, let me tell you what I did this week. Let me tell you about this person I prayed for. Boy, he's just full of testimony. I went my whole life in church and was around Christian men. Never had a man like that. Never. Has some of y'all been the same way?
That's right.
Go to church, never see a miracle, never hear nobody talk about a miracle or nothing. So anyway, then when I started seeing some of these things that said I can do certain things, I would take some scripture and I'd go to my pastor. And of course, I used to think pastors knew everything, but now that I've become one, I know how little we know. So anyway, I'd say, you know, what about this promise? What do we do with this? Well, Thurman, that's not exactly what he meant. I said, now, wait a minute. You know, I said, just like right here in Genesis, it clearly says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. I said, why did he harden Pharaoh's heart? And he says, well, that's not exactly what it means. He said, that's what it says, but he really let Pharaoh harden his own heart. I said, but you know, that is not what that says. And so as I went down through these things and I'd think, well, okay, next time one of the PhDs from seminary is over here, I'll ask him. He'll know, I guarantee. You know, they know. They teach the Bible. They'll know everything. And so I asked, and I got basically the same kind of answer. And so then I think, wow, Lord, I thought you were smarter than this, God. I really thought you were smarter than this. You know, if you really didn't mean that, then Lord, why did you put that in your book? That isn't that a good answer or a good question?
Yes.
And so one day I said, Lord, I really do need an answer. I can't seem to get the answer from nobody here. So I need you to tell me why you wrote this book and didn't mean what you said. Have you ever questioned the Lord like that yourself? Have you read some of those things and you never saw any miracles? Or have you had a senior pastor at a Baptist church that teaches the Bible for 40 years and he don't believe none of these promises? What's wrong? But that's the way it is, isn't it, Jack? That's what he, I remember one time Jack said that at the Baptist church he was going to at that time after he learned these things. He went to his pastor and told him, said, you know, Pastor, you got all these things wrong with you. He said, you need to go to a healing school with me. He said, now, a healing school? He said, yes. He said, now, the guy that teaches it is a Baptist, and he was a Southern Baptist just like we are. And he said, I guarantee you, now listen to this terminology. Jack says to his senior pastor, I guarantee you if you'll go with me to a healing school and you'll do what that man tells you, I guarantee God will heal you. And he's never been here, has he, Jack? Now why? Isn't that amazing? Wow. What is it that's blinding our mind to these truths? It's got to be the enemy, doesn't it? You know, when we read, it's like the scripture says in Matthew and Luke and Mark and all of them, that when we read the word, if we don't fully understand what it says, we walk out that door, and as we do, it says the enemy reaches in our heart and steals the word right out of our hearts. Is that what it says, brother? So if the enemy's stealing it out of your heart, then you notice, have you ever noticed Dave's prayer when he commands everything out of this building? You know that Satan, you or your cohorts, none of you will be allowed to steal anything out of anybody's heart. He prays that all the time. So if he prays that, then all the spirits that are stealing the words out of your heart that you hear in this class and as this study, as we do this, they have to go away and they can't steal it out of your heart. So you get to take it home with you.
Amen.
See, and that's why you can do what you did, Miss Carrie.
Right.
You know. She had had the word, her and her husband. Now, some of y'all know this, some of you don't. But Miss Carrie and her husband the other day had a relative that was in hospice in Florida and was dying. It's over. They know these principles. Her and her husband buys themselves an airplane ticket and flies down to Florida at their expense and prays for this cousin or aunt or whatever it was. Now, you talk about somebody, you know, when I think about what you did, I think about the number of times people have called me and say, if I buy you an airplane ticket or whatever, will you come down to Florida or whatever and pray for my so-and-so? And used to, when I wasn't so busy, I used to do that all the time. And I saw the same kind of results you did, you know, because God honors that. So you and your husband went down there, they prayed for this person. It was a woman, right? They prayed for this woman, a relative. And just a few days later, they heard from the relative that she's out of the hospital. She's not in hospice no more. And then last week, the praise report was she's been out visiting other people, and they're going out for dinner and all kinds of stuff. But a few weeks ago, she was in hospice, not expecting to make it through the week. But because of prayer, believing prayer, learning who you are in Christ, doing what the King says, knowing you're a princess, a royalty, and when you and your husband prayed, God is going to step in and do something. You are literally Jesus on this earth. That is the hardest thing in the world for us to realize, that when I walk around and I look at me or I look at you, I see Jesus on this earth in you. He's here. You know, and we have His name to use. Let's look at some of these scriptures. Let's look at a few, place or two here in the scripture. Let's go to get my list out here. I'm gonna start with Acts. We'll go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Let's go with start with verse 16, 6 and go through 16. Acts 6. Let's look at this. Then Peter said, in other words, the story starts, I'll give you a little bit of update on the story. But Peter and John, they go to the temple every day to pray. And when they go there, there's always this man there. And so he's always begging for money, you know, begging for something to eat because he can't walk. He's crippled. And he's been crippled all of his life. And so, you know, Jesus, give us something beyond our imaginable, beyond our dreams. Then Peter said, when the guy said, I want money, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is in the book of Acts. We are supposed to be in the book of Acts. And what he's trying to show you and me, that the power that he gives Peter and John is ours. It's ours. But you know, the thing about it is, because of faith, when Cheryl said something about Janessa singing, because of faith, some of you don't know, and I don't tell this very often, but once in a while we do. This little girl, when she came to us through Kim and Scott, she was never going to walk. That was a diagnosis. She's never going to walk in her life. She's going to be in a wheelchair. Never. So they adopted her. Yeah. They adopted her, and the doctor told her, said, you know, the couple that birthed her, you know, they were living in sin. And the doctors didn't have no idea that sin passes to those children. But it did. It passed to her. And so now then, she's going to be handicapped and retarded and only going to be able to ride around in a wheelchair all of her life. When they said, we don't want her. Kim says, she looked at her and says, I want her. Scott looked at her and said, I want her. We will take her. So they brought the little girl to us. And we sat down and we claimed the redemption from the curse. That's what Jesus already paid the price for. Right. We kicked out the devils, asked the Lord to heal this precious little thing and let her walk and everything and be totally normal. Now, she was probably 6 or 8 months old, something like that, had never walked, never crawled or nothing. But after prayer, it wasn't long. She's crawling. Then she's walking. And now then, as you see her, is what, 10 or 12 or whatever?
11
years old. You see her singing up there. See her running all over the church like a little deer. You know. What happens when we learn who we are in Christ? When you learn that you're Jesus, and people have a problem with this. You know, if I'm walking around and I see this fine gentleman right here and I say, hey, Brother Jesus, how you doing? Dave would agree with me. He knows who he is in Christ, right, Jack? Just like Jack does. I walk up and say, hey, Jesus, how you doing? I mean, they wouldn't be intimidated or nothing. They'd say, hey, praise the Lord, I'm doing good. But, you know, some people say, don't call me Jesus. You know, I'm not nowhere close to Jesus. Well, see, that's when you hadn't figured out who you are yet. That's why you don't see any miracles. That's why you don't walk where God wants you to walk, because you don't know who you are. You know, I think about the things that we do that we really don't know who we are. Just think. It should be normal that when we walk up in church, we walk in church, we say, "Hey, Brother Jesus, how are you doing? Hey, Miss Jesus, how you doing, girl? Miss Jesus, how are you doing today? Hey, Miss, hey, Miss." You agree with that, right, Carrie? See, we are Jesus on this earth. Now, so many people, when he said we are made new creatures in Christ, and you, if you know who you are, you can lay hands on the sick and they'll get well, just like I did when I was here. Everything that I did, you shall be able to do these things in my name. Even greater things than these that I've done shall you do in my name. We read those promises and people say, I don't know who he's talking about there. Is that what we do? Yeah, because if I ask you, let me just ask you, and you don't have to hold up your hand, but how many of you produced some kind of fruit this last week for the kingdom of God? Okay, some of you did, some of you didn't. So you need.
Said don't raise your hand.
I said you can or you don't have to. If you want to, you can. So let me ask it again. If you want to hold up your hand, or if you don't want to hold up your hand, that's okay. But if you did produce fruit for the kingdom, hold up your hand. You produced some kind of fruit, right? You did something. You told somebody about Jesus. You gave a cup of cold water in his name. You did something to someone in the name of Jesus, right? Now then, the Lord says you shall never lose your reward. So when we give things in his name, we realize who we are as sons and daughters of God. I don't know about you, but I'm believing just like Dave. I'm a son of God. Ain't you?
Amen.
Are you Jesus on the earth?
Yes,
you are Jesus on the earth. He lives in you. Why do you think you can forgive sin? Because he's in you. You can forgive people's sin. And boy, I remember the first Sunday in Dallas when I taught that in John 20:23. That was the quietest bunch. I thought that you had power to forgive sin, and I don't think nobody said a word. And when church was over, they just all meandered out the door. Thurman has lost his mind. And then next Sunday, I had a few of them come back in and say, "Well, Pastor, I went to church this morning at my church, and I told my pastor what you said, and he said, 'You're crazy. We don't have the power to forgive.'" But what does it say?
We do.
Does it work, Kim?
Oh, absolutely.
I will tell you a story on Kim. It's so good. After her and Scott learned these principles right here, I taught them to them. They went home one night and over in Weatherford where they live, and the power was off. And so they called the power company and they said, "Well, we're having trouble with a transformer and so forth, but we'll have it on by daylight, so no problem." So, okay, so they just went to bed without any lights or no power, and the next morning they got up at 6 or 7 o'clock and there was still no power. And so instead of calling the power company, Kim went to the Lord and said, "Lord, what is the problem here? Why is the power off?" And the Lord spoke to her. Somebody said, "You mean God talks to you?" If you're a son or daughter of God, he does. He will speak to you. He told her, said, "Kim, would you remit the sins of this block so I can turn the power back on?" And her first words out of her mouth was, "Lord, I can't forgive the sins of this whole block." And then she thought, "Lord, what am I talking about? You just told me to do this, and I'm saying I can't do it."
Right.
Now, all I got to say that right there, that's close to borderline on the height of stupidity.
Right.
But if I had done that several times myself, I wouldn't say nothing about her. But I've been there and done that too.
Amen.
And probably everyone in this room has. If God spoke to you and told you to do something very significant, you probably said, "God, I can't do that."
Right.
You're living too much in the flesh, not realizing I'm a new creature in Christ, and I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me.
Amen.
She said, "Lord, what am I talking about? Forgive me." "Of course I can. Lord, I remit the sins of this block." And the power came back on just like that.
Amen.
Now, is that something?
It's awesome.
Just think, sin. What does sin do? It keeps the power turned off to your house.
It does. It does.
I got so tickled yesterday when we were in the kitchen in there, and Kim and several other men and women were in the kitchen, but we were having problems with the lights going out. Was that Friday night or Saturday?
Friday, okay.
Anyway, every time the lights would go out, especially Kim, and there was a couple other ladies just like her, yeah, and the girls, and they were saying, "In the name of Jesus!" And as soon as they'd say Jesus, the lights would come right back on every time. I bet they went off three or four or five times. And every time that when the lights would go out, "In the name of Jesus," and bam, the lights would come back on. Just every time, I noticed every time that they used that name, I mean, every time, the instant they used that name, the lights come right back on. It couldn't stay off. So see, the enemy was trying his best to deceive us. But we realize we're fighting the battle. And we realize the name as sons and daughters of God, the power that's been given to us in the name of Jesus. And so they spoke the name of Jesus, and immediately the power came back on. I saw this demonstrated, I guess, a half a dozen times. Yeah, so I saw it a half a dozen times. And I don't know how many ladies were in there, but there was three or four of y'all. Yeah, and the kids that were talking about the name of Jesus. And every time, in the name of Jesus, and bam, the light, just like that. And then sometimes it wouldn't be 5 minutes later. Bam, the lights go out. Yeah, in the name of Jesus. That's all they'd get out, in the name of Jesus. And the lights would come back on every time. Finally, the enemy said, "That's it. I've had it. I'm going to leave them alone. They know who they are. They introduced me fighting this battle. I'm going to lose anyway, so I might as well go to house." Isn't that something? In the name of Jesus. So let's look here. He says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Have you ever done that? Have you ever used something and commanded something to happen like that and seen it? You know, it took me a long time. I had to teach the word many an hour, go to a lot of churches, and over the years studying the word. Finally, one day, down in Manny, Louisiana, I went down there and I preached faith for about an hour and a half, two hours. I'm telling you what you can do as a new creature in Christ. And everybody's listening. And there was this gentleman they brought in by the name of Johnny Brumfield. They brought him in with his steel walker on and everything. He come over here. And he sat down right here in the front row because there was nothing in front, so he could sit down there and hold his legs straight out. He had steel braces from the waist to the ankles. After preaching, speaking for an hour and 45 minutes or 2 hours, I says, "Now, is there anybody that needs to be prayed for?" I had also spoken about unforgiveness. Now, unforgiveness keeps you from receiving from God. And Norma Garcia, a Spanish lady, she was back there in the back. She jumped up and came running down the front. She said, "Pastor, I have never heard a message on unforgiveness like this." But she said, I had not forgiven my dad. Said, "My dad sexually abused me for years as a little girl growing up till I was a teenage girl." She said, "I hated him for what he'd done to me." But she said, "Now I realize why I've been in and out of the hospital so much, because of my unforgiveness toward my dad." So she said, "I forgave my dad, and now I have Parkinson's and lupus and something else, but Parkinson's and lupus." And she said, "I have repented for all of my sins. Now I want you to pray for me." I reached up and put my hand on her shoulder, and I said, "In the name of Jesus." And bam, that woman was instantly healed of Parkinson's and lupus. She quit shaking. He was instantly healed. And then, now stop and think. That's a Spanish lady. When some people say, you know, God made all races and colors and creeds. Okay, I go over here to Johnny Brumfield, and he's a Negro. He's a black man. I come over here to Johnny. I don't know Johnny. Never seen him before in my life. I say, "Sir, what was wrong with you?" He said, "21 months ago, a big tree fell across the tractor I was driving and crushed my legs." He said, "It took them an hour and a half to cut me out from under that tree. And then they flew me to Shreveport in a helicopter. And I was in the ICU for 30 days. They'd done numerous surgeries and everything on me. But he says, they told me, I will never walk again." I said, "Sir, Jesus said in John 14, 13 and 14, In fact, let's look at John 14, 13, 14. Let's see what that says. I want you to look at John 14, 13, and 14 and see what it says. What does it say, Mike? And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, what kind of power is that?
It's awesome power.
It is awesome power. So what's wrong with us? Y'all understand? What's wrong with us? We got this awesome name. We're under this new covenant that he's given us, a new covenant that we're sons. I'm not the old servant. I'm not the old slave. I'm not even the friends anymore. I'm a son. I stepped into a new covenant. I belong to Jesus. In fact, I am Jesus on this earth because he lives in me. He lives in you. We are Jesus on this earth. Paul told us that. It took me, I had to read that at least 100 times before it soaked in. I'm a little dense in sometimes. But anyway, with Johnny sitting here, when he told me all this, and he said, the doctor said, I'll never walk again. I said, but the Word of God says, and I quoted John 14, 13, and 14. I said, do you believe that? He said, sir, if it's written, he said, I'm a Southern Baptist. And if it's written in that book, I believe it. I said, well, sir, that's the kind of faith God's looking for. I said, let me just pray for you. So I just knelt down here in front of him, put my hands on his knees. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, you said I could ask for anything? Is that really what he said, Mike?
Anything.
If I could ask for anything. So I said, Father, give Johnny two. I didn't know Johnny's name. I said, Father, give this man two new legs, totally two new legs in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, do you believe that, brother? He said, I do. I said, well, then take the steel off and let's stand up and walk. Let's show some faith here. So he unstrapped one piece of steel and throwed it over here and unstrapped the other and throwed it over here. I said, now pull your legs up under you. So he reached down, got his legs, and he pulled them up under him. And I said, now then, give me your hand. And I started to pick him up. And when I did, he said, oh, brother, it hurts. I said, don't go by what you see. Don't go by what you feel. Remember, go by it is written. He sent his word and healed you. So I said, get up. So I grabbed him by the hand. I jerked him up. And when I did, man, he just comes straight up. And he's standing there in that little church, and I can just see. He's looking around. I am standing. But I can see the unbelief beginning to overtake him. I said, come on, brother, come on. You can walk. You can walk. Don't stop. Don't stay there. Don't keep in that state of mind. Walk. I jerked him. He took a step. I jerked him again. The third time, when I turned him loose, I said, brother, you can walk. You're healed. It's done. Man, he walked around this podium three times. And then he raised his hands for the first time. He realized, I am walking. Glory to God. Throws his hands up in the air and he goes running out the back door. Let me tell you, that verse that Peter and John did still works.
Amen.
It works when we make it work. When we realize who we are as sons and daughters of the Most High God. You can speak in the name. Now, don't ever think for an instant there won't be a little buddy. That'll be sitting on your shoulders saying, you fool, it ain't going to work this time. You know he ain't going to do that for an old fool like you. He'll tell you, call you everything in the book. You know what I'm talking about? That devil will do, his demons will do everything. He's good at what he does. And I'll tell you what, I'll tell you the reason he's so good at what he does. Because God made him too. God made the devil and he put him out there to be our trainer. Yeah. Go get them. Yeah. They are our trainers. Yeah. I'm guaranteed. You know, I mean, that beast, can't you just see that beast? He's training you. In fact, I can just see now you and your husband fixing to do something and y'all are out there fixing to get somebody saved or something. The devil's saying, go get them. Go get them. Do whatever you can do. Don't you trip it, Scott. I mean, help him to fall underneath that mower. Do something. But get his mind off of saving somebody. Do something. But you better believe they're out there. And they're doing everything they can to keep you from talking about Jesus to anybody. Right, Scott?
Yes.
But when we realize who's there and the power we've been given over them, we take that name of Jesus and tell them, Satan, get out. Get out. You have to be subject to me in the name of Jesus. So go away and leave me alone.
Yes.
And somebody said, how long do I use the name? That's just like today. I told the man, I said, you got to find the sin that's caused your daughter to be sick. And I said, you're going to have to pray and ask God according to Jeremiah 33:3. He said, how long do I pray? I said, until God answers.
Amen.
He says, how long could that be? I said, maybe a day, maybe an hour, maybe a week, maybe a month. I said, but whatever it is, don't give up. He will answer you. He will talk to you. If you quote that verse to him every time, Lord, you said in your word, Psalms 91:15, you said, I could call unto you and you would answer me and show me great things. Jeremiah 33:3, you said, call unto you and you show me great and mighty things that I know not. Amen. If you say, Lord, you said, he's going to say, okay, I'm ready. I'm watching over my word to perform my word. So when you find his word and you do what he says, he's definitely obligated to do what he promised. Right, Carrie? Yeah, and he wants to do that. It's not that he don't want to do it. He wants to do it. Because you know how much glory that brings to him when you and your husband went down and prayed over that lady in hospice? And now she's out going to dinner with people. You know, if she'll just tell people when somebody says, what happened to you? I mean, weren't you in hospice a few weeks ago? Oh, yeah. But my niece or whatever came down here and prayed for me, her and her husband, in the name of Jesus. And Jesus healed me. They said, oh, now we know you got a problem. Now you're losing your mind. Is that what they say?
Yeah.
Some of them do, isn't it? Sometimes it's your own family. We were talking yesterday with one of the couples, and I told them, I said, you know, if you continue living in this sin you're living in, your children are going to die. One of the little children was already diagnosed, like 8 or 10 years old, whatever, needs a kidney transplant already. And then I found out the sins of the parents, and I said, you know, you can have a kidney transplant done, and then that one is going to fail too. It ain't going to work because we got a sin here you got to take care of. And people just don't understand that when you got children that's having a problem and you're going to all the medical doctors to try to get the problem resolved, you have a sin in your life that needs to be corrected before that child's going to get healed. And that seems to be the hardest thing in the world for people to understand. But anyway, when you do it God's way, you'll see your children get healed. I mean, I don't know how many times we've done this, but in the 10, 12, 15 years that Cheryl and I have been together, we have seen, I couldn't even tell you how many we've seen. Have you? Children that have been healed when we prayed for them. Yeah, bunches and bunches and bunches of them. But you pray for them, you pray, just like little Jenna out there. We prayed for that little girl. Everybody in this ministry center prayed for that little girl. And we could not get God to heal that little girl. And I finally told him, I said, there's a sin. There's a curse upon this child. One of you or both of you did something God don't like. And you've got to find that sin and you've got to repent of that sin before God's going to heal that baby. And they said they'd never heard anything like this in their life. They go to church every Sunday. But they started praying. Richard's the daddy. They started praying. And God spoke to them and told them it was the mother's lying and deceiving her husband that caused him to do this to this child. Now, is that something? It's the lying and deception of the mother. You've been lying to your husband. You've been deceiving him. And because you lied and deceived your husband, you're supposed to be taking care of your husband, not lying and deceiving him. And so I struck you with this curse. So she said, Lord, I go to my husband and say, honey, will you please forgive me? And he says, yes, I will. And then she goes to God and says, God, I messed up. Will you please forgive me? And guess what God said?
Yes.
Always says yes. He never says no. Then she called me and told me what had happened. And I said, okay, now we can pray the prayer of faith for your baby. And she said, Pastor, I don't want my daughter to be healed. I want you to pray that God will give her a brand new coat of skin with no scars. Now, that's faith.
Amen.
And I prayed that, and in two weeks, that little girl did not have a scar or a mark on her body. And as you walk out the door right there, you'll see all of her pictures on the wall. The ones on the right's when she was sick. The ones on the left's after she got healed. Got a nice letter from them just a few weeks ago. Jenna, she was 8 out there, but she's now 17.
Wow.
She said, praise the Lord, Pastor, for your ministry. She said, thank God. She said, every time I look at Jenna, she said, Jenna is now 17, and said her skin just glows. She's so beautiful.
Wow.
So he didn't just do a natural healing. He done a supernatural healing. When we prayed and asked him to do a supernatural healing on Jenna and give her brand new skin with no scars, the master heard that prayer and did it for us and healed that little girl. Do we serve an awesome God? Where is he? He's in your heart, in my heart. Yes, he ain't far away, is he? So if he's not far away, why don't we see him do more things? Maybe we got a little sin somewhere. Maybe we're just a little bit of unbelief tacked on there somewhere, right? I think we need to get rid of that, you know, with these promises. With these promises we got. In other words, if there is any name that you should be willing to use at any instant, any time, it's the name of
Jesus.
That's exactly right. Now let's go back over there to Acts, where we were, in Acts 3. I think we're verse 6 or 7 or whatever it was. Yeah, Acts 3. Let's go to verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Okay, what do you see there? He prayed, and then he grabbed him by the hand and said, "You got to do something." Right? You got to do something. You got to show me something. Jesus said, "Do something in faith." Now, when I think about this story, I think about this guy that called me the other day, and he worked for James Robertson. I give a little money to James Robertson's Ministries. I think it's a wonderful organization. But anyway, he called me and thanked me for the money that I sent to him. And he asked me what kind of ministry I had. I told him it's a healing ministry. And he said, "Oh." He said, "You know, I didn't used to believe in healing." But he says, "I was a football player, a pro football player." And said, "I met this beautiful girl." And said, "We got married." And said, "It wasn't but a year or two after we got married that I started getting weaker and weaker and weaker, and to the point where I can't walk. And they can't find nothing wrong with me, but I can't walk." Now, this guy goes from being a big pro football player to can't walk. I mean, that's got to be intimidating, right? Because, boy, before that, he's a war horse. You know, he's a pro football player. Man, them guys are tough. They are tough guys. But anyway, he said, "I'm in a wheelchair, and my wife has to push me around, or somebody does, everywhere I go." He said, "How terrible this is." So he said, "My father-in-law is a great man of God that believes in healing. He kept wanting me to go to healing ministries." And he said, "Just go to a Benny Hinn crusade." "Oh, no, I don't believe in Benny Hinn. I watch them push people down. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe none of that's real." He said, "So no, I ain't never going to a Benny Hinn crusade." So he said, "My father-in-law tried everything to get me to go to some healing ministry somewhere." And he said, I told him, no, I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe in it. I believe that's all a bunch of junk." So he said, "One day my father-in-law told me, he said, you know, there's going to be a special teacher coming to Dallas. And I want you to go with us. You know, we're going to go, and you'll really be blessed." And he said, "Okay." I didn't ask him what it was. I just said, "It's a teaching for God's word." So I said, we went and we got in this place. When we got in there, after we got in and got set down, I began to realize the size of this place, the number of people that was coming in, this had to be a Benny Hinn crusade. So he said, I sat there in my wheelchair and said, all of a sudden there was a woman that came up the steps on the other side over there. She looked across me and said, "You in the wheelchair, today is your day. Get up and walk right now in Jesus' name." He said, "Woman, get lost. I can't walk." He's really got faith. "I can't walk." He's really got faith. So anyway, she comes across her and gets real close to him. She says, "Today, sir, is your day. Get up and walk. Today is your day." He says, "Ma'am, would you just leave me alone? Go away. I've been tricked to come to a Benny Hinn crusade anyway by my father-in-law. I don't believe in healing, so I'm not going to walk. You can forget it." She walks up to him and says, "You two guys that are standing beside him, y'all are big bruisers." She said, "Get him under the arm and pick him up." He said, "Would you guys leave me alone? If I could walk, I'd throw both of you guys out of this place." So he said, "These guys grabbed me and picked me up and raised me up." And I said, "Will you guys leave me alone? Set me back down in my wheelchair. I don't believe in this healing junk." She says, "Do something." He said, "Ma'am, I don't believe in healing." So she says, "You guys twist his body. Do something. Make him move." So he said, "I'm screaming at these guys, turn me loose, let me go." So these guys are doing what she said. They're twisting my body like this. And she said, "You're going to walk in the name of Jesus." He said, "I ain't never going to walk." And she said, "You're going to walk." And he says, all of a sudden, he said, it's like a lightning bolt hit me right in the back. Bam! Knocked me completely out of those guys' hands and said, I run 3 laps around that stadium before I come back up there. And then I thought, wow, I'm really healed. And he said, I've been healed ever since. I said, so I guess you believe in healing now, do you? He said, oh, yeah. But he said, you talk about an unbelieving believer. He said, I was an unbelieving believer. Isn't it amazing what God has to do to get some people healed? But thank God he got the men there that knew who they were, and that woman, that persistent woman. I have no idea who that woman was. But he said, boy, she was persistent. Today is your day. Get up and walk. Today is your day. Sounds just like that Peter and John, doesn't it? Get up and walk. If I don't have no money for you, but what I got better than silver and gold, get up and walk in the name of Jesus. Wow. But anyway, that guy, he said, I've been completely healed ever since. Said the doctors never did figure out what caused my problem. It never has come back. And said, I'm totally completely healed now. I work for James Robinson. I said, well, if you hadn't had that little experience, that little episode, you'd never be working for James Robinson. You'd still be playing football, wouldn't you? He said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I love football. And, of course, God knew that something, who knows what might have happened down the road. He might have got killed playing football, you know, or broke up. I know that, I can't think of the guy's name, Campbell, I think was his name, Earl Campbell, Cheryl and them sing at a conference did something for them, a barbecue and everything. And when you look at that man, when you think about what he used to be able to do and what he looks like now, it's so sad. That man is so crippled. And, you know, anybody ever heard of Earl Campbell? You know, I mean, he was a great football player, right? But he had so many bones broken and his hands were all gnarled up. It's so sad to see a man that at one time was that powerful. And now he couldn't hardly get around. Yeah, 47 years old and stove up, can't hardly get around. Hey, I'd rather never be a pro football player than to wind up at 47. At 47, ladies and gentlemen, I think those of you that have already come to 47 and passed it, you were a ball of fire at 47, right? I mean, and maybe we're still a ball of fire. I don't know, you know. But I just think what we can do in the name of Jesus. Took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he could walk. Next verse, 8. And he did exactly what this other man did. Leaping, he stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You know, when I think about us, I think about leaping and jumping and praising God. Philip Wren's mother was a real tall woman. I mean, she's tall as I was almost. And she was a Southern Baptist. And when they asked me to come to their house that Sunday afternoon, because I was teaching these principles that I'm teaching you, and they believed them. And so I went to their house, and little Philip had all those warts all over his body. He had hundreds, maybe thousands of warts all over, and scars where they'd burned them off, and it was terrible. And I went down to their house and taught them these principles. And I prayed over their son, little Philip, which was 8 years old at the time. He'd had those, or 11 years old, he'd had them warts for 8 years. And within 3 weeks, every wart, and then in the fourth week, every scar on Philip's body was gone after prayer. Every one. Now then, that Sunday morning, that third Sunday morning, when everything was gone but the scars, if you ever seen a charismatic mother in a Baptist church, that woman was dancing. But next Sunday, when the scars and everything was gone, man, she was a ball of fire dancing and saying, Thurman, look at this. Philip ain't got a wart or a scar nowhere on his body. She said, this is awesome. Look what God done. And then she says, why don't we see this in the church? I've been in church all of my life, and I've never seen a miracle outside of this one that happened to Philip. Why? I said, well, I guess we don't believe. What do you think, Paula? It's got to be unbelief of the promises of God, right, girl?
Yes.
I mean, the promises are there, aren't they?
Absolutely.
All we got to do, and of course, Paula knows they work. She got rid of all her sins. She believed, and she got healed after 20 years. And she had excruciating pain in her body, and now then she has no pain in her body. Which one do you think she likes the best? Don't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out, does it, Paula? Isn't that something? All this is available to you and me. Wow. Verse 9. And all the people saw them walking and praising God. Wow. Let's see what verse 10 says. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what which that had happened unto him. Why is it? What is wrong with us? In fact, as some of you know, we're going to a little town, Charlotte, Michigan, in just a couple of weeks. And there were going to be several churches that were going to be a member or part of this teaching. We were going to do it in a stadium. Small stadium. Fairground stadium. Not a great big one, but a small one. But anyway, we were going to do this, and so many of these men from these churches wanted to hear some of my teaching. And so I sent them some. And I had some of them call me back. And they thought I was crazy. Absolutely. In fact, some of the churches pulled out and said, we ain't going to have nothing to do with this. We're not going to have nothing to do with it. Just like Bill Gothard. When Bill Gothard asked me to come down to Big Sandy, I spoke down there the first day, an hour and a half, and the next morning, the seminaries, the professors, the senior pastors, they crucified me. Our people should not have to listen to this kind of junk. Hey, this kind of junk is Jesus' junk. This kind of junk is what gets people healed and delivered and set free. You know. But they said our people should not have to listen to it. And so I got to speak the next morning at 9 till 10, an hour and 5 minutes. And after that one, Bill came to me and said, Thurman, that was the best teaching today on how to get a lost person saved. He said, when I get that message in the hands of 5,000 young people, we'll win the world to Christ with that message. But he said, I have caused so much flack from your teaching, I'm going to have to take you off the circuit. He said, I've already got you lined up for L.A. and San Diego and San Francisco. But he says, they ain't going to let me send you out there. They're not going to let you go. So I said, okay, Bill, that's okay. I said, if God wanted me to speak out there, he'd have made a way. So he made a way for me to speak at Big Sandy. So anyway, here a while back, we were over in North Carolina, and we flew over there. And when we got to the airport, this pastor's wife and his two beautiful daughters come by to pick up Cheryl, me, and Dave. We go out to eat before dinner, before we go preach that night. And the mother says, Brittany, are you going to tell Pastor Scrivener about your miracle? She said, yes, ma'am. I said, oh, Brittany, you had a miracle? She said, I did. I said, good. I love miracles. I love to listen to what God does. She said, I work for Mr. Gothard. I used to. She said, I don't right now, but said, I worked for him for a long time. And she says, we were having to work really late, and Mr. Gothard come in. I told him, I said, sir, my back is hurting me so bad, I have got to go home. I just can't work no longer. It was midnight. And she said, I just can't stay. I know you got something you got to get out, but I just can't be a part of it. I got to go. He said, okay, Brittany, I'll tell you what. Before you leave, I want you to go back in your office, and I want you to clean out your heart. Do you know what that means? Get rid of all sin. Is that what that means? I want you to go back in your office, and I want you to clean out your heart. I want you to make sure you have confessed every sin. Then I'm going to go get Bob. And Bob and I are going to come. We're going to anoint you with oil, and we're going to pray for you. And I'm going to guarantee you, Brittany, I'm going to guarantee you that in the name of Jesus, he's going to heal you. She said, Mr. Scrivener, he learned that from you. I said, no matter where we learn it, as long as we know it, right? That's the whole thing. So she said, Mr. Gothard and Bob prayed for me, and then they did all the things they was going to do, and then he told me, now, honey, go home, get a good night's sleep, and if you wake up in the night with any kind of pain, you just rebuke the devil, go back to sleep, and tell him you're healed in Jesus' name. And she said, I did that, and I said, I woke up two or three times in the night, and I did that, and she said, the next morning at 9 o'clock when I woke up, I had absolutely no pain in my body, and said, there's been no pain since. I've been completely healed ever since. Now, isn't that amazing how the Word of God worked for Bill Gothard? Yeah. You know, so, I mean, isn't that something, Miss Jackie? It'll work for Miss Carrie over there, won't it? It'll work for you. It'll work for anybody that believes it. That's a good thing about this. Now then, if I was the only one teaching this kind of stuff and nobody else in the world had ever seen a miracle or healing, then y'all could throw me out the pasture. You see what I mean? But what I teach you does work. It is written in God's mighty word, and I'm teaching you exactly what the Master said. And he said that we could do these things. He said we are new creatures in Christ. Verse 11, let's go to another couple of verses here. Verse 11. And as this lame man which was healed helped Peter and John, all the people ran together into the porch that is called Solomon's Gate, wondering. Isn't that amazing? Even back in that day and time, even after Jesus had been here for 33 years and walked all through this city and done all kinds of miracles, and there's still people standing in amazement that it happens. Verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marveled you at this?" He must know something the rest of us don't know. "Or why look you so earnestly upon us as though by our own power or boldness or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Wow, verse 13. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our forefathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Let's go to the next verse. But we denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you. Just think, they turned a murder over and killed Jesus. Verse 15. "And they killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Now, you know, you can't feel bad about this because this is what the prince came for. He came to die for you and me. If he could have done it any other way, God would have done it. But he'd found out that this covenant that we have, that the old covenant, the Moses covenant, we couldn't keep it. Didn't matter what we did, we couldn't keep it. Nobody, we tried for thousands of years. Nobody could keep it. So he thought, "I know what I'll do. I'll send my own son, and this covenant will be between me and him. And he can keep it. And I can keep it. And so then we'll make it real simple. Anybody that believes in him will have the same power he does. I'll make them a new creature." Is that something? And he killed the prince. Verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you have set and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." How many times can you think of that in your life that you prayed for somebody and seen an instantaneous miracle of healing in your own life or with your spouse or your children? How many of you have done that? Wow. Isn't that something? So it works for you, right? It works for anybody that believes. You got to have faith and faith in the name of Jesus, right? Wow. So if we are, and do you see yourself like this? When you look at me, you're looking at Jesus. He's in me. When I look at you, I'm looking at Jesus. He's in you. Is that right? This is the mystery. This is the mystery that was hidden before the foundation of the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1. Is that right? If he's in you, the hope of glory, what should we be able to do when we speak his name? That's right. His miracle should show up. In other words, you shouldn't need anybody to pray for you. When you learn who you are, you can take this wonderful name of Jesus and you can command in the name of Jesus that spirit of infirmity, you can remit people's sins. Then you can command in the name of Jesus for certain things to happen. And just like I've told lots of people, if you don't get it done. I remember a group of men one time that was here, and there was a guy that was dying. I forget what was happening to him. Something was really bad. He was laying there on the ground, and this man of God walked around and said, "You guys right here, all six of y'all, get around this man, and y'all just hold hands, and you sit down and look at him and say, 'In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.'" They said, "How long would we say it?" He said, "Just keep going. He'll get healed." About 15 minutes later, all of them sitting there holding hands, say, "In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus." That's all they're doing. In the name of Jesus. All of a sudden, the guy said, "Oh, my goodness, keep it up, boys. The pain just went away in my stomach. I'm not hurting at all." And they said it two or three more times. The guy gets up and starts running all over the place, dancing and praising God. Just at the name of Jesus. Now, do we have that name?
Yes.
We can use that name. So when people look at you and say, "You're crazy," say, "That's okay. It don't make no difference. I'm crazy for Jesus." And you think that makes the Lord happy?
Yes.
I think it does. I think it makes Him happy. I think we have been too slack, too easy. When something comes upon us, a headache or a pain or a cramp or whatever, instead of saying, "In the name of Jesus, I command that to quit," we need to say, "Oh my gosh, I need you to get me out the mic, or I get Mike to pray for me." Is that what they do, Mike? But you're ready to pray for them too when they come, right?
Amen.
Absolutely. Gracie and Mike, they pray for people all the time down there in their place of business and see all kinds of miracles. Mm-hmm. But you know the thing about it, if that poor guy that wanted you to pray for him, if he knew who he was in Christ, he wouldn't have to call on you. He could do it himself. Yeah, I remember a pastor one time years ago, that back in the horse and buggy days, really way back yonder, but every Sunday evening after church, after he got through preaching an hour or two, he'd take the sick folks and load them up in the wagon, take them over about an hour's ride over to another church over there, and get that pastor to pray for them. And they all got healed. They got healed. One day after months of doing this, the pastor said, "Why do you bring these people all the way over here?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I bring them over here so you can pray for them so they get healed." He said, "Don't you realize you have the same Holy Ghost in you that I have in me? Don't you realize you have the same power in you I have in me?" He said, "I do. Now, this is a pastor. I didn't know that." He said, "Well, all you need to do is just repent for your sin of unbelief and then start laying hands." The Lord said to lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. He said, "You mean I can do this?" He said, "Yes, if you believe." So next Sunday after church, he got them all down there and he preached a couple hours. He said, "Okay, now then anybody that needs to be healed, just come up here and I'm going to lay hands on you." And he started laying hands on them, praying for them, and people started getting healed. Isn't that something?
Amen.
But see, he didn't believe. And you know who that pastor was? The one that was taking them over there to get them prayed for? Smith Wigglesworth. One of the greatest pastors there ever was. But do you think, stop and think, you mean Smith didn't have no more faith than that? See, he started out just like the rest of us. With his computer blank. His computer blank. Just like I did, just like you did. Ain't nobody I never met somebody, anybody, everybody, whatever, that had this power in them that knew they had it. They had to renew their mind and their daily with the Word of God and start spending time with God. And they start spending time, then they get just like I am. "Lord, is this really true? Is this all these promises? Are they mine? Can I really do this?" And if you ask Him enough times, one day He's going to say, "Yes, son, I mean it. It's yours." And then He'll say, "Remit the sins of the block."
Yes.
And so I can turn the power back on. Or He'll say, "Miss Carrie, and He spoke to Miss Carrie. When Miss Carrie looked at that relative down there in Florida, she was in such bad shape. She looked at it and she saw the condition. And I can just see Jesus seeing the condition of her heart saying, "Uh-oh, her faith is dwindling. She's getting into the flesh." So He says, "Carrie, honey, remember Lazarus was raised from the dead after 4 days. Jesus, he had been dead 4 days. This woman's still alive. All you got to do is just touch her in my name and I'll raise her up." And He did. Now see, He knew your faith was fixing to waver. You know, because you looked at that thinking, in the flesh, "Whoa, what am I doing here?" Say, it ain't you that's there. It's the King in you that's there. And with Him, what's impossible?
Nothing.
Nothing. That's right. So, wow. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your name. We thank You that You give us the name of Jesus, our brother. Anything we can speak in the name of Jesus, You promised to do for us. So Lord, thank You for giving us the name. Now, Lord, give us the stamina and the faith and to stay with it, to keep using that name, to not just call it one time, but to call it over and over and over until it happens in Jesus' name, Lord, in Jesus' name.